turn my microphone on so they don't have to hold up a sign that says, turn your microphone on. Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us. That song was the song that came to my mind as I was working on the message this week, and I almost sent Larry an email to ask him if we could sing that song, and then I looked back and saw the songs he had selected, and that was already one of them, so I didn't have to bother him anyway. But you are my strength when I am weak. That's the message that we need to hear today from God's Word. I'd invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's where we'll be today. And though I'm asking you to turn to 1 Samuel 30, I want to read from Psalm 56 that express the words of David's heart here, I believe. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. It says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? In God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Larry Crabb wrote a book called Inside Out. And in that book, there's a chapter called The False Hope of Modern Christianity. That's not a very flattering chapter, probably. But he says, modern Christianity, in dramatic reversal of its biblical form, promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. And the message, it comes from lots of different directions in Christianity today. The message seems to be that the promise of bliss or complete and total happiness is for now. That you can experience, as one popular writer says, your best life now. Complete satisfaction can be ours, this side of heaven. And what Crabb was referring to is that message that seems to be out there, that we should be seeking the total fulfillment of all of our hopes and all of our dreams. And we should be expecting that if we have enough faith and that if God loves us enough, that we shouldn't experience any hardship. That we shouldn't experience any trials or major problems in our lives. The Christian life is often portrayed as a before and after story, with everything after being sweetness and light. The question I want to ask you to consider is, in what ways have you struggled or faced difficulties even since becoming a Christian? In what ways have you struggled or faced difficulties even since becoming a Christian? I've heard people share that false idea that if you would just come to Christ, all your problems will go away. And I found that to be not the case in my own life. So either there's something wrong with me or there's something wrong with that message, right? We're going to face trials. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to face times in life, some of us worse than others. There's the great potential of facing times in your life where you just even feel like you can't go on, where you feel like you don't have the strength to continue. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have any of you ever been to that place where you just wonder if you can continue? You wonder if you can muster up the strength to make it through. And that's what I think we see here in this chapter, 1 Samuel 30. David and his men experience a devastating crisis. And frankly, as I thought through what David experienced here, I couldn't even imagine it. I couldn't even imagine it. Yet in the midst of this crisis, they find strength and they find their help in the Lord. If you want to follow along, there's an outline in your bulletin. You can if you want. And this message, I want to just warn you ahead of time, is a little bit unbalanced in terms of the outline. And when I put together an outline for a message, I usually try to balance out how much I'm going to say about each point. Try to. Anyway, it doesn't always happen. Sometimes I go off on rabbit trails, but nevertheless, I try. I'm going to unapologetically say I'm not even going to try today for this to be a balanced message, because point number one is really the main point, I think, and everything else flows from that. But I'm going to spend the bulk of the time on point one and then kind of zip through the other points. And the reason I tell you that is because I've sat where you are. And I've filled out the blank in the bulletin, and when point number one goes like for an exceeding amount of time, I think, wow, if that's just point one, how long is this thing going to go? So I wanted to just warn you ahead of time that Just be patient with me. Number one is finding strength in God. Finding strength in God. Look at verses 1 through 6 of 1 Samuel 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. That's quite a poetic way to write that statement. They wept until they had no more strength even to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You can imagine the great turmoil that David was going through. It rightly says here in verse 6 that he was greatly distressed. And I think all of us would be too if we were put in this particular circumstance. They come to the city and find that the city has been burned with fire and their wives and their children have all been taken captive. You even today hear stories of things kind of like this happening, where there are these mass kidnappings and burning of villages or even churches. And you find yourself, at least I find myself, saying, how in the world can they go through that? How can they survive that? How can they come through on the other end somehow with their faith intact? And we see it amongst our brothers and sisters around the world today, facing great crises like this and still finding strength in the Lord. And David really sets, David and his men here set an example of that. At one point in John Bunyan's great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, while Pilgrim is making this long journey to what he calls the city of God, he falls into this deep, miry, kind of muddy hole and refers to it as the Slough of Despond. The Slough of Despond. And he cannot get out by himself, so he begins to cry out. And there's a character in the book called Help, with a capital H. And Help is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And Help reaches down and lifts him up out of the Slough of Despond. It's quite a picture. John Bunyan was an absolute genius, and the book is fantastic. And if you haven't read it, I'd commend it to you. If we were to translate Bunyan's Slough of Despond into today's vernacular, we'd probably call it the pits or something along that line. There's no way a Christian can go through this life without spending some time in the pits, in the Slough of Despond. And that's where we find David in this chapter. One writer says, put yourself in David's stirrups. He comes over the hill on horseback, and there before him in the distance is the city where he and his men have lived for the past year and a half, and the entire place is burned to the ground. And worse than the physical destruction was the personal cost, all their wives and children taken away as captives by the enemy. And the enemy here was the Amalekites, the very same people David had raided previously. And so they were kind of getting their revenge on him. It says that David and his men wept until they had no tears. Chuck Swindoll says, if you've cried that long, then you know the depth of such depression. Now, look at what happened, though, in verse 6, the start of it. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all of the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. If you think about this, these were the very people who had looked to David as the great leader. They had looked to him as a guide, Many of them had looked to him as a friend. They'd spent time together in the wilderness. They had been through things that were already very difficult. Great trials they'd gone through together. If you've ever gone through something with a group of people, you know you become kind of a band of brothers, right? We hear stories about that around Memorial Day, a lot of war stories of men that fought together, and they have a bond that nothing could break because of that shared experience of something that was difficult that they fought through together. The same can be true on a sports team of having gone through some great difficulty and coming through on the other side victorious. There's this bond that you have together. And even talk about those kind of things years later at your high school reunions. Remember the time when we did that together? These were David's guys. These were guys that perhaps he may have even trained in the caves. His crack troops, his band of brothers. And now they want to stone him. Now they don't trust him anymore. Now they're furious with him. Swindoll refers to this. He says, mutiny now boarded the bus of carnality. There's a mutiny on his hands. And for good reason, in fact. All of their sons and daughters were gone. All their wives were gone. So, of course, they're upset. And when people go through something like this, there's always the desire to find someone to blame. And so David was the easy target. He was the leader. He was the one in charge. And so they were speaking of stoning him. You would be in great distress as well if all the people that were your compatriots, all of your friends, all of your coworkers or whatever, decided they wanted to stone you because of this terrible situation. David himself, of course, was already in distress. He'd be mourning over his wives, over the destruction of the city, over his children, and yet to make it far worse, everybody was mad at him because of what had taken place. But we find here that David has a choice. David could sink in this despair that he's in. He could kind of give up on the situation. He could panic. He could blame somebody else. He could get angry at his men. If David was mighty enough in the power of the Lord to kill Goliath, maybe he could have just turned on all these guys that wanted to stone him, right? I mean, all those options are on the table for him. But what does he do? That last sentence of verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Part of what we've done as we've gone through this series on David, so far at least, is we've kind of seen the contrast between the king that came before him and King David. The contrast between Saul and David. It's vivid, isn't it? Scene after scene, we see how Saul pales in comparison and fails every test, and David seems to pass these tests. There's a great contrast here between David and Saul, and it continues on to the very end of Saul's life. In chapter 30 here, David is in danger of his very life at the hands of his own men. But what does he do? He strengthens himself in the Lord. Strengthens himself in the Lord his God. In the very next chapter, which I'm not planning to cover in this series on David, in chapter 31, Saul is also in danger of his life at the hands of the Philistines, and he doesn't find strength in the Lord. And when he was wounded, he's afraid that these uncircumcised Philistines are going to kill him and torture him and then kill him. And so he asks for his armor bearer to run him through. And when he refuses, then Saul, as many of you know the story, just falls on his own sword, takes his own life in the final act of cowardice in his life. The habits of Saul's lifetime kind of show up in this extreme circumstance. But from an early age, on the other hand, David was convinced that even a great giant amongst those very uncircumcised Philistines was no match for his big God. And we saw that in chapter 17 when we looked at the story of David and Goliath, right? But there's also another occasion where David finds strength in the Lord, and it's through a faithful friend. If you flip back to chapter 23 in your Bible, chapter 23 and verse 16. 23:16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Strengthened his hand in God. David, we see throughout his life, as opposed to Saul, David found strength in the Lord. He found strength in the Lord when he faced Goliath, even though he was just a youth. Because of this good friend, Jonathan, he found strength in the Lord through that friendship. And here in this most terrible of situations, he once again strengthens himself in the Lord his God. One writer says that Saul had developed the habit of thinking little of God, but giving more weight to circumstances. He had thought little of God and given weight to circumstances. But David, on the other hand, thought much of God and thought little of the circumstances. Now, that's a challenge to me because I often find myself dwelling on the circumstances. David found strength in God because he dwelled on God instead of dwelling on the circumstances. David had very little fear of these enemies of his because his fear was in the Lord. I like what the Gospel Transformation Bible note says about this. It says, the magnificent truth of the gospel is that to fear God, that is to give him ultimate weight, is to dispel all other fears. To fear God is to dispel all other fears. Saul displayed that he had a fear, did not have a fear of God, and therefore he had lots of fear of his enemies. But David feared God above all else, and so he didn't have fear of his enemies. Even the fear of death can be dispelled if our fear is in the Lord. Paul said in Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, as believers in Christ, we don't have to fear death, because the Spirit of God is going to raise us again to eternal life. David found strength in the Lord his God, and that's what dispelled his fear. I want to ask you, if you find yourself at times without strength, if you find yourself at times feeling weak, feeling like you can't measure up or you can't handle whatever it is that's confronting you, whatever the situation is that's bothering you, whatever the temptation is that's causing you to struggle, whatever the fear is, do you find times in your life where you just think, Lord, I don't have the strength for this? We see that time and time again in Scripture where people come to the end of themselves. And I want to share something with you. That's where God wants us to be. We find ourselves at the end of our rope, and that's right where He wants us. Now, that might not seem very nice, but in fact, it is. Because He wants to be our strength. Like the song that we just sang, you are my strength when I am weak. He wants to be that for us. The question I was pondering about this is, how did David strengthen himself in the Lord his God, and how can we? How can we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? How did David strengthen himself in the Lord? Well, one of the clues we have about David's life is this whole big book in the Bible that has 150 chapters. Now, he didn't write all 150 of them, but he wrote a lot of them. And do you find in a lot of those Psalms where David wrote, as he talks about his circumstances and he talks about the trouble that he's in and he talks about the people chasing him for his, you know, to take his life, but he comes through at the end of those Psalms praising God, rejoicing in his Savior, talking about the Lord who has redeemed his soul from death, who's put his feet on the rock, who's lifted him out of the miry clay? Over and over and over again, we see David. How did David strengthen himself in the Lord? He prayed. He prayed. He wrote out his prayers. He sang. He wrote songs. He dwelt on God. He meditated. He meditated on the Lord. So I consider David as a great example for us. How do you find strength even in the midst of horrendous trials? It comes through coming to the end of yourself and making him everything. He wants to be your everything. He doesn't want to be just a part of your life one day a week. He doesn't want to be just someone that comes along for the ride with you. He wants to be everything to you. And if he has to use circumstances to get you to the end of yourself, he will. And he does, doesn't he? Anybody else ever? Can I get an amen? I mean, he will use whatever he needs to make the point that he is everything to us. And if you haven't discovered that he is everything to you, I don't know, maybe I should warn you. Watch out. Watch out. Because he wants you to find your strength in him and in him alone. We often look for strength in all the wrong places. We look for security in finances. We look for comfort from people around us or people that we love, which is fine and good. But God wants to be your strength. God wants to be your refuge. God wants to be the one whom you depend on. He wants to be your rock. He wants to be all of those things, and he wanted to be that for David. And so David, time and time again, faces these incredible circumstances, and he proves his faith by his dependence upon the Lord. He also, of course, had other people who helped him find strength in the Lord, as I already mentioned with Jonathan. And we, too, oftentimes need the encouragement of people around us, don't we? We need people to point us in the direction of the Lord, to cause us to look to him instead of to dwell on our circumstances. There have been many opportunities where people have shared with me their trials and their struggles, and one of my main goals is to try to get their eyes off of the trial and the struggle and get their eyes on the Lord. To understand that if you're a child of God, then you have so much more going for you than you have against you, right? We have so much to look forward to. We have so much to be thankful for that God is our everything. Well, I'm going to come back to this idea of strengthening yourself in the Lord at the end, but I want to go through these last 4 points as well. As I said, we'll go through these a little bit faster. Number two there in your outline, though, I think all of these four flow from that first one. Because he found strength in the Lord, the rest of these happen. Number two, finding direction from God. Finding direction from God. Verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. You see that? David inquired of the Lord. That's another contrast with Saul. Saul often went and did his things without asking the Lord. Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. And here's what I got from that little paragraph. David sought the counsel of the Lord regarding what their next move should be. And again, that's in contrast to Saul and in contrast to many others who came before David. And so while we won't most likely hear an audible voice today like it appears that David did here, we should follow his example in seeking guidance from God. Seeking our direction from him. Lord, what is the next move you want me to take? What is the next move you want us to take? Lord, should we do this or should we not? And he does today guide us. He guides us by his Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's a still small voice within. He guides us through the wisdom in his word. If you're seeking guidance from the Lord, you're wanting to know what His will is. He's revealed His will and His wisdom and His directions and His guidance in His Word. So He guides us through His Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He guides us through His perfect Holy Word. And He guides us through the counsel of other godly people in our lives. And so I think we need to follow David's example here and find direction from God. And like I said, we probably won't hear a voice. I haven't ever seen it written in the sky what I should do next. But I can think of key junctures in my life where I had to say, Lord, what do you have for us? And sometimes it takes much travail in prayer. Do you all know what the word, that travail, perseverance, sometimes tears, sometimes long periods of time, sometimes just even begging the Lord. Sometimes it might take a while, but I can think of key junctures in my life where I've sought direction from the Lord and He, one way or another, has guided me. Sometimes I'll be in His Word and it's like the words from a particular passage will jump off the page and smack me in the face. Have you ever had that happen? His Word is living and active and sometimes painfully so, right? And I found direction in His Word. And there have been key moments in my life where I've called godly people in my life whom I looked up to and needed their wisdom. And I found counsel that helped lead me in the right direction. Does God guide you today? You bet He does. What is the problem with us many times? We don't seek it. We don't seek God's direction. Sometimes we just cruise on through life thinking that we know what's best and we just go and do what we want. David here showed great wisdom and great faith. He found direction from God. And this is one of the reasons why I think God refers to David as a man after His own heart. He found his strength in the Lord, not in himself or in anything else. He found his direction from God. Number three here, he's finding help from God. Again, this flows from the being strengthened in the Lord, and it flows from seeking God's direction. Verse 11 through 15, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. They really sweetened him up. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite." Well, isn't that a coincidence? "And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Verse 15, David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." So I put in quotes here in my notes, by sheer coincidence, they find this Egyptian who is able to lead them straight to their enemy, the Amalekites. Now, remember, David had strengthened himself in the Lord. And so if he wouldn't have done that, all of the rest of this wouldn't have happened, right? He could have just absolutely folded up the tent and said, "I'm done. God, I can't take this." And then he sought God's direction. He sought his counsel. "Lord, what do you want us to do?" And because of that, God specifically guided him and told him what to do. And then the Lord just brings along this Egyptian slave here. When we seek the Lord and when we trust him, he will help us. He will help us. Both in scripture and in history, God has found some creative ways to provide the help that his people need. You can find many stories in the Bible where God just brings the help that is needed. Many stories in history where God has brought the help that is needed. Can you think about it in your own life even? Where the Lord has provided the help that you needed right when you needed it. And he will do that. He's a loving father. He's a very present help in times of trouble, right? He says. And so David, after strengthening himself in the Lord, he finds direction from God. He finds help from God. Number four, he finds victory in God. He finds victory in God. Verse 16, when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. Can you picture that? Camels speeding away. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. Amazing. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." This is very clearly the hand of God giving David victory. And you see that over and over and over again in the Bible, don't you? God giving the people of Israel victory when they depended on him, when they relied on him, when they sought him, he delivered them and gave them great victory. But what's interesting, too, is God didn't just give them the victory without them doing anything. Beth Moore pointed this out in her book about David. She said, assured victory does not mean easy wins. God had already told David that he was going to, in verse 8, right? He said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue. God had already given him the word that he was going to be victorious here. He was going to recover all that had been taken. But he didn't just hand it to him. Notice what this paragraph here refers to. It refers to exhaustion, to hard work. It talks about a nonstop 24-hour battle and 400 people escaping. So God was true to his word. The final event was just as God had said. But David had to work for it. David and his men had to sweat for it. And that's what Beth Moore points out. Many times God gives us a victory that requires blood, sweat, and tears. Why does he do that? When he can bring about a victory and strengthen and mature us all at the same time, he's likely to do it. Finding victory in God. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought about the great song, Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory. Thank you. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood, right? If you are in Christ, you have already received the victory. In fact, the great victory over all of evil, over Satan, has already been guaranteed in the scripture, right? But there's still a spiritual battle going on, isn't there? God has assured us of the victory, and yet there's still war to be waged. Don't think that because God has promised the defeat of Satan that you're going to have it easy in life. That you're going to just be victorious without any kind of trouble or struggle on your own. There will be difficulty. There will be fighting. There will be struggles, but the victory has been assured. Amen. In fact, that is intended, I believe, to give us the strength to keep fighting, to keep fighting, to keep praying, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. Why? Because we know the outcome. We know that victory is assured. David found victory in God here because he found his help from God, because he found sought the direction of God, and because all of that happened because he strengthened himself in the Lord in the midst of a great, great trial. But look at the outcome of this victory. David didn't lose a thing. All those men that wanted to stone him because they lost their wives and their children and their herds, their flocks, it's all restored to them. And here we don't see David saying, "See, guys, I told you so. You had nothing to worry about." We don't see any of that, but the fact of the matter is, because David strengthened himself in the Lord, there was nothing lost. Now, there was hard work, there was a great battle, but all was returned to him. God is so gracious to David here and so gracious to us in our battles. And that's where we find number 5 here. Number five, finding grace from God. Finding grace from God. Verse 21, David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." Seems like they should have asked David his opinion, right, in the first place. But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us." You see that? With what the Lord has given us, with what Yahweh has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is, who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be, who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. What a gracious, gracious statute for David to make. It says wicked and worthless fellows. You know that word worthless fellow is the Hebrew Nabal or Nabal, which we talked about, Nabal, whose name means folly or fool. This was a whole bunch of Nabals, apparently. They were David's men and fought with him, but apparently they were wicked and worthless men. They had a worldly mindset. These other guys don't deserve what we have because they didn't fight for it, right? And you could kind of see their point, maybe. These guys didn't earn any of the spoils of the victory. We're not going to give them anything. They just sat back here by the baggage. They stayed on the other side of the river. A bunch of wimps. No, they had this worldly mindset. This is the stuff that we have earned. We will not give them. Notice what they said in verse 22. "We will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered." What's their mindset? We did this in our strength. We won this victory. We recovered all the spoil. These are probably the same guys that wanted to kill David just a little while ago. And now they're saying, "Look what we did. Look what we did." And what does David say? This is just grace. This is why, one of the reasons why David is a type of Christ. He's the precursor, the forerunner to Christ. Why? What does he say? No, you're not going to do it that way, brothers. With what the Lord has given us. David was right on the money. God did this for us. God gave us the victory. How can we be stingy with what God gave us? We didn't earn this stuff. God gave us the victory. David knew. Left to ourselves, we would have been toast. Left to ourselves, we wouldn't have won this victory. Left to ourselves, we might not have ever found the Amalekites. We wouldn't have this Egyptian wander onto the scene and have him lead us right to the enemy. No, David knew that it was all of God. It was all of God's gift. It was all of God's strength. It was all of God's graciousness. And David says, "We're going to treat these men with the same grace that God treated us with." Kind of reminds me of the parable that Jesus told where the workers receive what they earned at the end of the day. And some of the workers had worked just an hour, and some of them had worked all day long in the heat of the day. And the guys that had worked all day long in the heat of the day were angry that the payment was going to be the same for those slackers who just showed up at the end and worked from 4 to 5 or whatever. And Jesus is expressing there that the grace of God is for all, and God has the right to give to whomever he wants, whatever he wants. And so whether you're someone who's walked with Christ for your entire life, or whether you're someone who comes to Christ at the very end of your days, God's grace is for you, and God's grace is for others. And when God has graced us and given us so much, shouldn't we be gracious to others in return? Shouldn't we express the generosity of God because of all that he's been generous to us with? I think that's what David is doing here. What an incredible act of grace. Really, as a leader as a military leader in that day, David could have said, "You know what, guys, you're right. These guys, they didn't fight for it." From a worldly military standpoint, he could have said, "Yeah, that would be fair." How many of you know that it's actually good for us that God's not fair? Because if God were fair, I'd be toast. And so would you. Back to verse 6b. David strengthened himself in the Lord Yahweh, his God. That's the way to handle the slew of despond. That's the way to handle whatever kind of pits you might be going through or you might face at any point in your life. The way to handle those trials, those murky moments, those times when you come to the end of yourself is to look up. Look up. Find strength in the Lord your God. He says he is a very present help in time of trouble. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Chuck Swindoll says, dark days call for right thinking and vertical focus. Dark days call for right thinking and vertical focus. We far too often have a horizontal focus, but a vertical focus brings us back to that place where we recognize that God is our all in all. Christ is everything we need, no matter what we might lose in this life, no matter what we might endure on this earth. If Christ is our all, then we have everything we need, and we can find our strength in him and in him alone. You might be someone who has walked with the Lord in your life, but then maybe in a moment of despair and trial, maybe you've gone the wrong direction. Maybe instead of seeking strength from the Lord, maybe you sought help from the world somehow. If that's the case, return to the Lord your God. Find your strength in him again. Turn to him and say, Lord, I want you to be my all in all. Reach up. Come home. The Father is waiting for you with open arms to come back to him and to find your strength in him alone. How did Paul express where he found his strength? One of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. And this is when Paul's referring to a thorn in his flesh that he asked God to remove from him. How many of you have had a thorn in your flesh that you've asked God to take away from you? And Paul comes to this place where he says, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, but God said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. We have a tendency to boast in our strengths. Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, what was true for David and what was true for the Apostle Paul is true for you and me as well. When I am weak, then I am strong. Something came to my heart as I was thinking about this morning that we don't do very often, but I'm going to ask Marilyn if you would come and begin to play the closing song or whatever you want to play. But if you're here today and you're finding yourself kind of at the end of your rope, or you're finding yourself feeling weak, you're finding yourself in need of strength because of whatever is going on in your life, I'm going to ask that we would just take a few moments, and if you would simply raise your hand. And the people, If you are around someone who raises their hand, would you just go to that person? We could put our hands on the people around us and pray for God to strengthen those who are feeling weak today. And so this might seem strange to some of you, but that's okay. If you are feeling weak, if you are struggling, if you are feeling at the end of yourself, then I want to ask you just to humbly raise your hand, and we want to surround you with the love of Christ and pray over you that God would strengthen you, that you would find your strength in Him and in Him alone. And then after we've done that for a moment, then we'll go ahead and close with another song. So would you raise your hand if you're in need of prayer for strength today?